Well, if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Psalm 78? And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. It's a really long psalm. We're going to interact with the rest of the chapter, but our main reading is going to come from verses 1 through 8. And can we all stand together for the word? This is what the Holy Spirit says to us. May we have ears to hear. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray. O Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. O Lord, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus through your word of grace. Lord, you have a word for us to have us think beyond our own lives and our own generation to the next generation and the generations to come. So, Lord, won't you take our eyes and broaden our vision to what you desire in your church and for the generations to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, since we started this year, we have been going over the vision and values of the church, and so we've been revisiting these things. And if any of you guys have forgotten what some of those values are, you can always go back to our website. If you want to know what the vision is, you know, you could even look at the bulletin. But we are marching through the values, and today we're going to talk about the value of being covenantal. And I know that even as I say that word covenantal, it sounds like a lot of religious lingo, and what I'm so glad about in terms of revisiting these values is we can explain them in case you don't know, or like, why do we throw that word around? Why does that word associate with, you know, this or that? And so I hope this will be a great time for all of us to understand what our values are, what we're about, and just that we have our definitions down. Well, what do we mean when we say that we are covenantal? Well, first of all, we recognize that the gospel came to us by way of covenant. The covenant that was made with Abraham, that in him all nations will be blessed, was the early pronouncement of the gospel. And that is Galatians 3:8. Through Abraham would come Jesus. And so the gospel is a covenant, or more specifically, it is a covenant of grace. And you've heard us say that many times, a covenant of grace. The gospel is a covenant of grace. God's salvation comes to us by way of a covenant promise. And we only have to believe, just like Abraham. Now, as God bestowed that covenant of grace upon us, or if I could put it another way, as God bestowed the gospel upon us, we find that the promise, this is important, includes our children. That this covenant of grace that was bestowed upon us included our children. So if we can turn to Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn there? And here, God is revisiting the promise that was made to Abraham. He's expanding it. He's fleshing it out a little bit more. And this is what he says. And I will establish, Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I think sometimes when people read this, they go, Pastor Andy, isn't he talking more broadly about descendants, not just our children, but the descendants, the generations to come? And yes, in one sense, it is speaking broadly about Abraham's descendants. But if you keep reading the story, you know this, that although this promise is broad and sweeping, that at the ground level, for Abraham, as he applies it to his own children. So on the ground level, he takes this promise and he says, this is for my children. And the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision, he gives to his children. So yeah, it's broad and sweeping, and yet at the ground level, it's his children that are in view. Abraham saw it that way. You know, if you read Deuteronomy, which is a covenant document, you will notice this. It's filled with concerns about the children. Read Deuteronomy from beginning to end. So many times, it's like, teach your children. And when your son asks you this, why this, explain this. And when they enter, when Israel enters into the covenant at Sinai, when they assemble everyone together, God says, make sure you bring the little ones too, as we all enter into a covenant. And so it's in line with this that it's no surprise that Jesus, as he's on earth doing ministry, he takes up a child and he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And as Peter preaches the gospel at Pentecost, that famous Pentecost sermon, as he preaches that, he repeats that child-inclusive, child-friendly aspect of the covenant. And he says, this promise, this gospel promise, it's for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. And so the covenant, on one end, it's one of grace. And on another end, it includes our children. And perhaps part of the grace of the covenant is the fact that it includes children, that those that are the last and the least belong to God. So if I can sum it up here, you know, when we say that we're covenantal, it's recognizing the value and the importance of the next generation and having that reflected in our church, in our ministry, and in our worship. Now, I want to get into our text a bit here and talk about the call to the discipleship of the next generation. In verse 5, we are reminded that God commanded us to teach the word of God to our children. Can we think a little bit about that word, commanded? Let's feel a little bit of the force of that. That here, this is not an option. That as parents, we are commanded to teach the word of God to our children. What I hear a lot today is parents being hands-off, giving their children a lot of experiences and exposures, and then letting their kids decide what to believe. And that all sounds really good. It sounds nice. It sounds respectful. It sounds like people are not trying to be that overbearing parent. So it all sounds pretty good. But in truth, it's sad. It's sad because people don't have any conviction about what's true. And that there's a lot of parents that they don't feel that they have any truth worth passing down to their kids. And that the only truth worth passing down to their kids is that you create your own truth. You decide what is true. And perhaps some of us may feel the same way about our children, that we don't want to impose our faith on them. We don't want to be that person that shoves religion onto someone, especially our own kids. Or maybe we think that too much teaching is going to have a negative effect on our kids. I want to be clear on this. Faith is never something that is forced. We would never, ever want to force or pressure any of our kids to baptism or confirmation. Let's resolve together to never, ever do that. But at the same time, let's not try to rewrite what God has said or undo what God has said. He's commanded us that we teach our children God's word. We don't leave our children to figure out things for themselves, but we're called to disciple our children. Therefore, our parenting is very hands-on, very active, very intentional. And this command that we teach our children flows out of this covenant conviction or covenantal viewpoint that these children are not ours. They're really not ours. They're God's. They belong to God. If you notice, what does God say to Abraham? I am their God. I am your God and I am their God. I am the God of your children. For those who are parents in this room, we are at our very best when we're always recognizing that our children are really not ours at all, but that they're God's. And on the one hand, that is such a source of blessing. You know, it's such a source of comfort and peace to know that God loves them, that God is with them always, even when we're not there. And actually, God loves them way more than we love them. And so as parents, we can stop freaking out about everything because God says, I am their God. And so we can enjoy that. But on the other hand, isn't there a responsibility too? There's a responsibility. We can't parent however way we wish or according to our own ideas or our own wisdom. We are to parent our kids God's way according to God's word because they are God's children. Your child's baptism, parents, if your child has been baptized, it's this ongoing testimony and reminder that they belong to God. That they are God's. Now, if you have children, I want you to think about the last week or the last month. In what ways are you teaching your children God's word? Are we teaching our kids God's word? Now, I bet there's some parents here who totally have that conviction and they don't know where to start. So they're like, Pastor Andy, help me here. Because I do feel like I need to teach my kid God's word, but give me some direction. Let me just get a little bit practical here for some of the parents in the room. Are your kids toddlers? Well, I would encourage you to read stories from children's Bibles. Start there. Are your kids just starting to read? Have them memorize Bible verses and start the children's catechism that we have and that we use. Maybe your kid, they're reading well now. Start reading the Bible with them, and family worship is a wonderful place for that to happen. And are they reaching their teenage years? I want to encourage you to supplement your Bible reading with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was built or created as an aid for parents, and especially fathers, to teach their kids. And more than just that, seek the counsel of parents who are a little bit ahead of you, whose kids are a little bit older, or talk to Sunday school teachers and ask for help, or even the pastors, right? So we feel this call, we see this call to disciple the next generation. I want to talk now a little bit about the work of discipleship of the next generation. Now, if you look at the text more closely, what does the discipleship of our children look like? Like, what exactly do we teach them? And what do we tell them? Now, if we're not very thoughtful, if we're left to ourselves, what's likely going to end up happening is that we're going to convey a lot of religiosity to our kids. So we hear, okay, teach them, tell them the Word of God. I think a lot of what's going to come out of us is going to sound very religious, which is be good and behave. And maybe for some of us, as we're thinking about our parenting, honestly, that's a lot of it. Be good and behave. As parents, I think we often aim for compliant, well-mannered kids. And that's all not necessarily wrong. In verse 7, we see it is important that our kids keep the commandments, that they live righteously. Yeah, they should be good. So yes. But what I want us to see is that if you read more carefully, we realize that what we teach and tell our children is a lot more than just morality. We teach them the glorious deeds of the Lord. We tell of His wonders and His works, and all for the purpose of setting their hopes in God. And so that's more than just behavior, isn't it? It's about belief in God. Now, for the Old Testament Israelites, what were they to tell their children? Now, if we go beyond our text, we see. And the psalmist, he's just recounting Israel's history. They were to tell their children that God divided the Red Sea and let the people pass through. He struck the rock where waters, abundant waters, gushed out, streamed out. That God had rained down manna from heaven, the grain of heaven, so that they would be able to eat. That He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, and that He drove out their enemies so that they would have possession of the promised land. And so they were to recount and tell them all these things, all these glorious deeds of the Lord. And you know what? On top of that, they were to tell them that God did all these things in spite of them. In spite of them. Look with me at verse 17. Yet they sin still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Verse 41. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 56. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God. So it wasn't just, look at all these things that God did, but man, He did all these things in spite of them. He did these things, yet they sinned, and He did these things. And yet they sinned again, and they tested Him again and again, and God still did these wonders and works among them. Do you know what part of the wonders of God is? It's His patience and His love. And yet we, as we are worshiping God today, we have an even greater testimony to tell our children, because all of those great acts, all of those wonders and works, we're anticipating God's greatest deed of all, that He would send His Son into the world to save us. Consider this, that Jesus came to divide the waters of judgment so that we can pass through. That Jesus was the rock that was struck that brought forth streams of living water. Jesus was the bread of life. He was the manna brought down from heaven that we would never grow hungry again, that we would never be empty again. He is the firstborn of God that was struck down in judgment in our place. He is the one who drove out our enemies of sin and death and the devil and gave us a possession, a heavenly inheritance. And what's the kicker? That God did all of this in spite of our sin and our rebellion. And as the scriptures say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so the message to our children is not just be good and behave. The message to our children is that God loves them so much. Look what God has done through Christ. And that God's love is a steadfast love. And it's a gracious love. This is our God. And so this is what we tell our children. And so we tell them over and over about the story of Jesus, the Son of God, who humbled himself and became a man and who lived perfectly for our sake and suffered sympathetically for our sake and who died on the cross for our sins and who was raised on the third day to give us hope in this life and in the life to come. And we tell them over and over to repent of their sins and to believe in Christ, not just to behave, but repent of their sins. Trust in Jesus for grace and for forgiveness and for freedom. And so our discipleship is a Christ-saturated, grace-filled discipleship. We raise up our kids to know that God's love for them is absolutely incredible and eternal and gracious. So we talked about the call to disciple the next generation, the work of discipleship of the next generation. And now I just want to emphasize this, the next generation. God's big plan is that faith would be passed down to our children so that the next generation and the next will serve the Lord. And so the discipleship of our children, it's part of this grander vision of God raising up a whole new generation of faith. And then that faith would be passed down to generation after generation. And so that the vision is even for people who are not even yet born. That's how far we are to think. And so for all of us here, we need to get swept up in that vision. So the younger generation in our midst, they matter. They matter. They're not this add-on to the ministry. It's not like the adult stuff, that's the main stuff, and then the children stuff, okay, that's secondary. No. And we don't try to have a good children's ministry to please parents or to attract families. We have a good children's ministry because children matter. And because raising up the next generation, that matters. Now, I don't want us to go in the wrong direction on this, because I think people will hear that, oh, children matter, and what they do is they turn their attention to the church, and they say, okay, now what is the church going to do for my kids? What kind of programs is the church going to put together for my children? No. The best thing that we as a church can do is to come alongside parents and to encourage them and equip them to raise them up in the faith. And the reason that we have Sunday school and other things is to really supplement and help parents disciple their kids at home. And the other reason being is we recognize that there might be kids who come our way whose parents don't believe or whose parents don't go to church. And so those are the reasons why we have those things. Now, this vision for the next generation, it requires prioritizing for the next generation. You know, it's tempting for us to cater our ministry to the majority age group. You know, that seems the wise and practical thing to do for immediate fruit and for immediate growth. So let's say we're a young singles group. Well, okay, let's give all of our attention and time and resources to that group. Or if we're mostly married couples. Okay, let's cater everything to married couples. Oh, we're all married couples with kids. Well, let's cater everything to that group. Here's the thing. If you do that long enough, your main ministries will be senior citizen outings and the choir. And what's going to happen is you're going to grow older and older and older, and then you'll eventually become non-existent. We got to be intentional and make room and sacrifice and serve the younger generation. And so that's children. That's also youth. And I'll also put the college group in there. College ministry, that's one of the most formative times in our lives. You know, I know that's my testimony. That's my wife's testimony. For some of you, that's your testimony. And I think about some of the testimonies of some of our recent college-age members, how college has been that time where they either returned to the Lord or really grew in the Lord. College ministry is absolutely critical, you know, to raise up the next generation. You know, we're so thankful for our college students. But let me also say this. You don't have to have children to invest in the next generation. You know, I think about one of our family friends. She recently went to be with the Lord. She was in her 70s, but she gave about 20 years of her life to serving the education department at her church. And she was single all her life. She never got married. And I think I shared a little bit of her story before, but right before she passed, I went and I visited her to pray for her. And when I was there, one after another, people were coming to visit her. It was like a train of people to love her and care for her and to also thank her. You know, she was in her 70s. A lot of people who came were in their 30s and 40s. And they all came and they all shared, thank you. Thank you for your life, because through you, I came to faith in Christ. Because of you, I grew in my faith. Because of you, I'm passing on my faith to my kids. She never had kids of her own. But that's a life of impact. That's a life well lived. You know, we don't have to have our own kids to impact the next generation or to engage in God's great vision here. We can all be a part of raising up the next generation. For those of you who may, at this point in your life, you don't have kids, you know, you could engage in raising up the next generation. Like, get to know the young people in our midst. If you're on the older side, invite some of the 20-somethings to your place. Spend time. Volunteer. Teach Sunday school. Or mentor some of our young kids who are almost at that age of becoming teenagers. You know, part of being covenantal is appreciating and enjoying the various age groups and fellowshipping together. Discipling the next generation and doing that faithfully, that will lead to growth. It will. Now, it's not going to lead to the explosive, impressive overnight growth that I think a lot of us would want. But if we keep at it, it's going to lead to explosive growth. It's going to be over a longer time period. But growth is going to happen, and it's going to be explosive. And the growth will not only be seen in our church, but even in the greater kingdom. Because I know it is going to be God's will that some of our kids that we raise up here, you know, they might move somewhere else for college, they're going to get married, they might be in another city. But if they continue taking the faith and passing it down generation after generation, they're going to make an impact even outside of our church. You know, I think about Israel. They were a clan of 70 when they came into Egypt. And when they left Egypt, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that at that point, they were 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Well over a million, really. And that's actually a picture of what God can do if we faithfully minister to the next generation. Yeah, you might not see that explosive growth in the next year or two, but over time, God could do amazing things. I've always said this, that even if we didn't do any outreach at all, but we discipled our kids really well, we would see ridiculous growth even then. And I'm not saying, that's the game plan. Don't do any outreach and just disciple our kids. No, we got to do both. But you know what? Even if we just did that, God's kingdom would grow so much. So as we do church, we need to think not only about the next few months or the next few years, but we need to think about the next few decades and the next century. Actually, we are to think about children yet unborn. That's what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, we're a young church. And it's actually very exciting because we can get convicted early on in this and really do this well for the glory of God and for the sake of the church. And so let's catch this vision while we're still young, so that as we grow older, we're also growing younger and seeing more and more young people live for Christ. So I pray that all of us can get swept up in this vision to raise up generations for Christ and to stay the course and to care much about the young people who are in our midst and to disciple them well, so that not only are we treasuring Christ and seeing our lives transformed, but wanting to see that also in our children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given us. Lord, when we think about our salvation, who are we that we have faith and that we are saved, and yet we are? And Lord, in your word, you're calling us to be mindful and faithful to our next generation, to our children, to those who are younger in our midst. And God, we pray that you would use our church, that we would raise up generations for Christ, that we would think beyond ourselves, that we would think even 40, 50 years beyond us about what you can do. And so God, get us on board to the things that you have planned and that you desire and that you want for your church. Oh God, and I pray that you would use us for the generations to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.